If you have your Bibles, once again, I invite all of our attention to the beloved book, Esther, chapter 5, as we will conclude the fifth chapter here this morning, and as we get prepared to do our upcoming Nativity series in the month of December on the life and ministry of Brother John the Baptist. Esther, chapter 5, allow me to read verses 11 to the close. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and of the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Remember our call to worship? Genesis 3. God told Adam, because you've listened to your wife. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hung thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. And Haman caused the gallows to be made. Wait till you find out what 50 cubits translates itself into our own modern day measurements. It's going to floor you. I've entitled this morning's message "The Supportive Wife." Every husband needs to have a supportive wife, do we not? Because most men sometimes just don't think properly, and God has given us a wonderful and a beautiful helpmeet in the person of our wife. If you're here this morning and you have a loving, charming, respectful, beautiful, Christ-honoring, Christ-centered in a heart wife, God has given you a blessed treasure. And there are times and seasons, gentlemen, that we need to give heed to the counsel of our wives, because there are times and seasons that they will rescue us from our foolishness. But as you can see from this morning's reading, Mrs. Zeresh wasn't giving too nice of counsel, as we shall see. Well, beloved, in our last message, we considered Haman's ugly pride and the sinfulness of his vainglory before others and even before his Creator God. Secondly, we also saw that within the best of God's servants, the ugly serpent of pride resides within us still. Hold your place here. Find a marker. Hold your place in Esther 5. You may want to bring a marker or two sometimes, because I'll have you put a marker or hold your place. Turn all the way to the New Testament, towards the back, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let me read in your audience a portion of scripture which maybe some of you have even committed to memory, or some of you may have read this past week in your own Bible devotions. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. And as I read these verses, beloved, such words make no sense to me. Make no sense to me if Christians still have to wrestle with the issue of pride. 1 Peter 5, look at verses 5 to 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Notice this. Because or for God resisteth, ongoing tense, the proud, and giveth, ongoing tense, grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? He will exalt you in due time. Well, beloved, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Peter 5 tells us that Christians, people like you and I, may still have a problem with the sin of pride. And every so often, if we're not careful to guard our hearts and guard our minds, the sin of pride will easily come to the surface, and you and I need to take an axe and chop off its head. Even Christians can become proudful at times. Well, I'll go back now to Esther chapter 5. Thirdly, this morning, as we shall see, Haman's pride will eventually cause his train to crash into a stone wall of self-destruction. His vainglory also will sink his ship to the bottomless pit for all eternity. Listen to this passage. Proverbs 21 verses 24 reads as follows. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud raft. Look at Esther 5 once again. Did you pick up verses 13? Haman goes home after the first banquet, and he tells everybody what a wonderful time that he had. But he wants everybody to know that at that particular banquet, nobody was there but the king and the queen and none other than me, Mr. Haman. And he comes home and he's just bubbling over with joy and merriment. He's bubbling over with pride due to his advancements and due to his recent promotion, Esther chapter 3. He's just on top of the world. He's just climbed Mount Everest with both hands tied behind his back on one leg, and he made it to the top. He's riding the crest of fame, popularity, and prosperity. But notice something in verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing. It's almost like a child who runs on Christmas morning and their tree is just studded with gifts galore. There's so many gifts you can't even see the tree. And after just gorging him or herself with a bunch of presents and all the toys are stacked around him, 10 minutes later, he's bored. All the toys and trinkets just didn't satisfy that young child on that particular Christmas morning. That's how Haman is right now. He's riding the crest. He's riding the wave. Beloved, he has it all. He has arrived at the train station. And yet there's something deep down just chiseling away at that happiness. That Jew Mordecai, he's still in the king's gate. And I shared with you several sermons ago that the king's gate, as we saw with David and Absalom, the king's gate was a very special position. It was a very special post. It was a position that carried authority and carried a considerable amount of weight and even prestige. And Haman could not be still. Haman could not relax and rest in his popularity, his promotion, and his prosperity. He just couldn't be happy. Here's your first application, please. Despite having all his trinkets and toys to enjoy, they really gave him no true happiness while apparently Mordecai still was breathing oxygen. Get your marker, put it there, and turn to Proverbs 14:13. Let me show you something. Look at Proverbs 14:13. What does God's word say? That it's possible to have several emotions within you flying at the same altitude. Proverbs 14:13 reads as follows, congregation. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And I believe, beloved, verses 13 is being played out for us, and the very emotion and the attitude that Haman has in this portion of Esther chapter 5. Can you see it? It is possible to be laughing on the outside. Come on now. Unless you and I, maybe I live in a whole different world than what you live, but is it not possible for you and I to be laughing on the outside, maybe to some funny joke, as long as it's clean? a nice clean joke, and you're laughing. But on the inside, there's something brewing back home. Maybe you had a spat with the spouse. Maybe you had a real harsh disagreement with a child. Maybe you and the boss were saber rattling. And it's possible for someone to be happy on the outside. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe I'm living in a dream world here. Is it not possible to be happy on the outside, but on the inside be sad, hurt, several emotions flying at 35,000 feet? That's Haman in chapter 5 of Esther. He's happy. He had some good drink. He had some good food. I'm pretty sure that Esther didn't have, you know, French fries and burgers. I'm pretty sure she had the old Persian spread and the wine was flowing. He's feeling good. He's happy. And that happiness was automatically flattened as he had to go out that front gate. He had to go out that main gate of the city. And lo and behold, there's the shingle. Mordecai, Jew at work. Oh, I can't stand that. I can't stand that. That upsets me. That just put a bubble. That just bursted my bubble. That just sunk my ship. And he goes home with all this gleam and all this joy, pumped up with all this pride. Only I was at the banquet, sweetheart. All my children, come here, children. Only your daddy was there with the queen and with the king. Only me, nobody else. Oh, by the way, I went out the front gate, and there was that Jew, Mordecai. He was that wet towel to my happiness. And then his wife comes along with a little bit of counsel. Well, ain't you going back to the king tomorrow? Yeah. Well, build the gavel, and when you're at the second banquet, you got the ear of the king. Get rid of him. That was her counsel. Notice further that despite his merrymaking, the ugly sin of envy, hatred, and jealousy placed a cold towel on his parade of vainglory. Beloved, this just shows you a second application here this morning, that your emotions and my emotions are very, very transitory. Years ago, let me just digress. Years ago, I was shown an illustration. Some of you may have seen this illustration. Just kind of bear with my artwork. Here's the train engine. Here's the track. Here's the coal car. And then we're going to put a caboose on the end for all the people. Let's label the engine truth. God's truth. Let's label the coal car faith. Let's label the caboose feelings. Question, Sister Spagnolo. Can the train run by itself solely with the caboose on the track? Okay. Wise gal. Sister Tuttle. Can the train on the track move with just the coal car on the track? See, you guys are very intelligent. Annie, if I put the train engine all by itself on the track, could it still move? Man, you guys are smart. Jeff, if I took the engine and just the caboose, could it move?
No.
Man, you guys are intelligent. Congregation, if I take the engine and just hook it up to the coal car, can the train move? Yes. Can it still move with or without the caboose? These two, but no caboose?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're here this morning and you're basing your salvation on a feeling, I got to feel a certain way, and if I reach that feeling, then I know that I'm saved. Well, beloved, our feelings are transitory. your feelings and my feelings can change all over the radar screen just within a given 24-hour days. You may wake up chipper, and by the end of the day, you have a splitting headache, your back is hurting, or every part of your body is hurting. You have no desire to pick up a Bible. You can't even pray. You're in no mood to read. Maybe you have no desire even to go to church that night because you're sick and you're down. It was a bad day. And you just can't move. You're just incapacitated. Did you lose your salvation? No. You just lost your joy. But the engine and the coal car can still chug down that track because truth mixed with faith is the key. Feelings are transitory. If you govern your marriage based on your feelings, if you govern going to work in the morning based on your feelings, we would all not be married and you would all stay home. You do not govern your life as a Christian based on transitory feelings. Haman, in this instance, was riding high on his caboose. He was chugging down the track with his caboose in full throttle, out of control, and he had envy. He had anger, he had enmity, he had hostility dripping and seething within him. As long as that Jew Mordecai breathes oxygen, he's raining on my parade. And his wife's advice was what? Build gallows. Get a rope. Hang him. And apparently everybody else in that family kind of agreed. And verse 14 of chapter 5 ends with Haman what? Hey. Sweetheart, that's a good idea. Now let's continue. Beloved, sins of any nature and of any degree are a cheat to men's souls. Listen to me. Listen carefully, young person. If you're here this morning and you're young, you're still under your parents' roof, you're still of age whereby you go to school, I want you to listen to me here, young person. Sin of any nature, of any degree, is a cheat to your soul. They will rob, sin will rob a man of true joy, happiness, aging the sinner beyond his age, and will lead and deceive that soul into an eternity of pain and torment and utter misery. And I will never compromise that statement. And I will never water down that statement. I am here to warn you as a Christian that sin is a cheat. Sin is a robber. Sin will ruin relationships. Sin will ruin a church. Sin will ruin your joy and your happiness if you and I feed that sin, my friend. Sin ages the soul. Sin destroys the soul. Sin, beloved, will rob a man and a woman of vital years that can be used for the service of God. So if you're here this morning, I don't care how old you may be, do not let sin be a cheat. Do not allow sin into your life. Think of Cain. Think of Cain. Cain was moved to murder his own brother Abel out of enmity, jealousy, hate, and just contempt. And God even came to Cain. Okay, if man has free will, let's put Cain in the docket. God comes to Cain and says, if you do that which is right, will you not be received? Sin is like a crouching lion stationed at the door of your heart. God gave Cain an opportunity to repent, did he not? God came to Cain. Notice, Cain didn't go to God. God initiated that confrontation. If you but do good, will you not be received? And when that convenient moment occurred, when the two brothers were somewhere, possibly out in some field, Cain rose up, took whatever object it was, a rock, I don't know, a log, and he bashed his brother's brains out. Conveniently buried him. And when God comes to him, where's your brother? I don't know. It ain't my day to watch him. You made him. He shifts the blame. Ain't my day to watch him. Am I my brother's keeper? And the obvious answer was what? Yes, you are. What about King Saul? King Saul moved heaven and earth to kill David, did he not? King Saul was motivated and moved by hate, envy, jealousy, contempt. The women were dancing. David killed his 10,000s. Saul just 1,000. Why wasn't Saul just content with 1,000? And why didn't Saul just praise Jehovah for David slaying 10,000 more of the enemy? No, he wasn't. Did not Saul move heaven and earth? How much resources did Saul waste monetarily and in manpower and in weaponry hunting down one man? Have you ever meditated upon that? One man. Saul moved men. He moved supplies. He moved food. He moved weapons to go after one man. Hate and envy, beloved, will force a person to move heaven and earth just to get vengeance. Here's another example. What about King Ahab? King Ahab, full of envy and hate towards Elijah. And when these two men met, Ahab had the audacity, "You're the troubler of Israel. You are the one causing the heavens to be dry as a bone. You. And Elijah had to say, "No, my dear friend, it's you and your wife." And did not Ahab give heed to Jezebel's counsel? There's another example of a man listening to bad wifey counsel. Like Zeresh and like Eve to Adam. Here's another example. What about the hut-crazed religious leaders of Jesus' day? Your Bible tells you in one of the gospel narratives that even Pilate could see what? For envy, they had turned him over. For envy. Envy. We will not have this man to rule over us. And in John's gospel, the high priest utters a prophecy. You guys know nothing. It's expedient that one man die for the nation. We will not give up our nation. We will not give up our chairs. We will not give up our authority. We rule this strip of land with the aid and help of the Romans. It's expedient that we get rid of him. Hate, envy, jealousy, and hanging on to their toys and treasures. Can you see, beloved, what envy and hate and jealousy can do to me and to you? Sin is a cheat. Sin is a robber. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Let's look at some of these quickly before we go to the last half and the closing of my message here this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to look at these verses and then I want you to consider Haman, where he's at in chapter 5, where he's at, and the advice given to him, and that decree that he has already presented and has been signed by the king. Proverbs 3:31. Brother Jeff, can you read Proverbs 3:31 for us?
Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways.
Was not Haman an oppressor? He just got done having the king sign a decree. Chapter 3 and 4. Come on, people. Liquidating, committing genocide on an entire race of folks in one day? My Bible says, do not envy the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. So, beloved, I hope that in this message, that somehow, some way, I may prevent me or you from even getting close to Haman and his behavior. Proverbs 14:30, Sister Siobhan. Proverbs 14, verse 30. Think of Haman each and every time that you read these verses. Proverbs 14:30, please.
A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones.
Ah, there's the proof that sin is a cheat. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. What is a sound heart? May I offer you a biblical definition? A sound heart is one who has placed faith and trust in Christ. A sound heart belongs to a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl who has come to the foot of the cross in a manner of speaking, and they have bowed their heart in their need to him. They have received him not only as Savior, but they receive him as Lord of their life. They guide their life by the dictates of Scripture. They are willing to walk that narrow pathway. They are willing to please the Lord and Savior Jesus in any one of their callings that God has given to them. They're a loving husband. They're a kind, compassionate husband. They are a sweet, loving wife, a wife whose beauty comes from her character, a sweet child who goes to bed at night and drops his or her knee before their bed and lifts their hands to God and thanks them for their soul salvation. Thank you for the mommy and the daddy that you have given me. Thank you for my Sunday school teacher and for her care for my soul. That's a sound heart. A sound heart as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has come to a place of repentance and continual trust, and they're willing to say, where you point, I will follow. Where you guide, I will follow. And your will becomes my will. And notice, it gives life. But look at the latter half of that verse and think of Mr. Haman. Envy, on the other hand, is the rottenness of to the bones. So there's the proof. Sin is a cheat. Sin is a robber. Sin causes men and women to age quicker than when they're supposed to. Sin ruins families. Sin ruins relationships. Sin simply ruins anything it touches. Proverbs 23:17. Andy, would you want to give a shot at that for us? Proverbs 23:17. Think of Mr. Haman once again. Proverbs 23:17, please.
Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long.
Thank you. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Well, we're being told today by some in the professing church, I don't want to fear God. I want a God that's loving and kind. I want a God that just drips cherry bonbons from heaven's shore. No, there's a healthy fear of God. Beloved, you and I are but simple creatures. He's the creator. We are the recipients of his grace. He is the giver of grace. There's a big gulf between he and me. I'm dust. He's eternal spirit. Come on now. There ought to be a healthy reverence, a healthy God-inspired fear of who he is and what he can do. But my dear friends, you're also told in this verse, do not envy sinners. Don't. You say, but Pastor, they got bigger cars than me. Well, maybe they do. They got a bigger house than me, Preacher. Maybe they do. They got a big 401k total on their portfolio. They may do that. Oh, but Preacher, every weekend they're out there just having a good time. Maybe so. But if they were to die in that state, oh, beloved, sin will come home like a rooster to roost. And they will have to pay the piper. Do not be envious of the unbeliever. Do not be envious of those who mock God. Please don't do that. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 5, Brother Mike. Galatians chapter 5. And notice these words given to a church, not to the pagan, not to the heathen, not to the unbeliever, but to a congregation. A congregation's plural. Brother Mike, turn Galatians 5, verse 24 to 26.
And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know something, brothers and sisters? Why would Paul write such words in verse 26? Let us not be desirous of vainglory, and let us not provoke one another, and let us not envy one another, when it's possible for a child of God to do so. You don't give this admonishment to sinless, perfect people with wings and halos. Okay? Again, this was addressed to congregations, plural. This was not addressed to the local barroom in Southeast Asia in century one. This was given to Christians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If God the Holy Spirit resides in you and I through the second birth, if he resides, then we have an obligation to walk spiritually. There's another verse against carnal Christian heresy. I made my decision. Okay, are you walking in the Spirit? No. Well, either you're a liar or God's word lied. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Think of Haman. Provoking one another. And envying one another. Haman was guilty of everything found in verses 26, just as a fallen sinner. But as Christians, beloved, let us not ever have this blemish on us individually or as a body of believers. Now turn to Leviticus 19. Sister Spagnola, would you read verse 17? We're now going to move into the area of hate. Haman had a problem with hate. Not only was he envious and vainglorious, he was a man bent on hatred. What does the Bible say about hate? Proverbs 19:17.
Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him.
Thou shalt not hate thy brother. Notice the kicker. In your heart. Did not Jesus address that on the Sermon on the Mount? So as you can see, there's no wall between Old and New Testament. The very spirit of the Sermon on the Mount. I say unto you, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you that if you hate your brother here for no just cause, you've already pulled the trigger. Did Jesus fabricate a new teaching? He got it from Leviticus 19. Do not hate your brother in your heart. So Christians should not have hate. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 15:17. Amber, could you be gracious to read Proverbs 15:17, please?
Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith.
Think of the banquet. I chose that purposely. Proverbs 15:17. The writer of Proverbs says it's better to have a dinner with parsley, rosemary, or maybe some grass where there's love than to have the fatted cow killed. And while that's being served, hatred is being served in the heart as well. Think of the banquet. What was Zeresh's advice? Well, when you go to the banquet tomorrow, while the gallows, now notice, did you pick up on this? Mrs. Zeresh said this, while you're building the gallows. She didn't say, well, first you go get permission and then you go build. No. You go build those gallows now. And when you're at the dinner table with the fatted ox, you just simply slip your request to hang that man. She's cool. She's cool, cold, and calculating. Build them, then ask permission. She's slick. 1 John chapter 2, Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to read verse 9, sir? First epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 9, please.
He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now.
Thank you. Brother Mike, when you heard that verse read out loud by Brother Tuttle, do you see any secret code or secret language that needs to be used to decode that verse 9? No. Sister Siobhan, you think that's quite clear, or do we need a Greek or Hebrew scholar to come in here?
No.
Notice, he who says he's in the light, what does that mean? I'm a Christian. That's a profession with the mouth. But he hates his brother. And Sister Amber, how does the word hate end? What little ending?
E-T-H.
Which means what?
Ongoing.
Ongoing action. And there's this continuing stewing going on in the heart. This continuing bubbling. Your Bible says he's in darkness What does darkness mean, Brother Jeff? If being in light means to be saved, darkness would imply being what, sir?
Lost.
Now notice that. We did all that without the use of a Greek lexicon. Sister Tuttle and congregation, as I close out this portion of the message, look at 1 John 3:15. Would you be gracious to read verse 15 of John chapter 3? 1 John chapter 3.
15?
Yes.
Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Thank you. Brother Mike, any special code needed to cipher this verse?
Not in this one either.
Not in that verse. Sister Siobhan, do we need to go to the Greek and Hebrew? I mean, it might help to give some definition to the word, but you're pretty confident that we don't need to go to some college and bring someone in here. Yeah. That verse says, beloved, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, does it not? Huh? Because see, John was there too when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And so for the person who says, I believe in Jesus, come on now, be with me. I believe in Jesus. But you look at their life, and all that comes out of their life is a verbiage of hate, insult, slander, wicked talking, foul mouth. That's conversion. Beloved, that's conversion. Guess what? Everyone's going to heaven if that's true conversion. Think about that. Now, are you ready for the close? Let's go back to Esther 5. Finally, as we close out our last message here on Esther 5, let's consider the advice by Mrs. Zeresh. That's what I'll call her. Haman's wife to her beloved husband. Verse 13, Haman says, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I just can't stand. He's raining on my parade. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends. Ah, she had kind of a large company here. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow you go speak unto the king that Mordecai dangle from that rope. Now you go. You make merry. You be happy tomorrow, sweetheart. And the thing pleased Haman. 50 cubits. Are you ready for this? It staggered me. Based on the commentator that you read, if you use 18 inches for every cubit, that puppy stood 80 to 90 feet high. That's 50 cubits, using the tip of the finger to the elbow in ancient days was the measurement for the standard cubit. There was a royal cubit and the standard cubit. And the average, if you take both of them, 18 to 22 inches long. If you go with the 18 incher, you're talking 80 to 90 feet high. They're going to put one man on a rope dangling from a structure 80 to 90 feet tall. Listen to this. The gallows was a reflection of how puffed up Haman was. He wanted everybody to see that body swinging. If you took a flat field here in town and you built a gallows 90 feet tall and you put a body on there, I think you can see that body for quite a while. As far as distance, from say quite a distance, you can see that dot hanging from that rope. That floored me. Zeresh was a smooth, cold, calculating murderer. And the height of that gallows, my dear friends, was an expression of how far she would go to murder someone. And I pray to God that God in His grace would keep my heart and your heart in check. If a woman would go that far to see her murderous desires be fulfilled, what lies within me and what lies within you that needs to be kept in check? Feet. Just to get rid of one man? You hate that much? Why not just have one of your servants lace his wine with poison? Come on. Why not in the evening have one of your thugs give him a few coin or a few silver or coins? You know, give him some wine money, maybe some bread money. He can just jump Mordecai there in the darkest recesses of the palace and just put a dagger in him. But to put him on a structure 90 feet high for all to see, would you not say that was somewhat exaggerated? But that just shows you, beloved, the depths of my sin and your sin and that sinful nature, if we but let that sin nature out of its box. Here's my closing applications. Adam received the forbidden fruit from the counsel of his wife. Abram listened to Sarah's counsel and took her handmaiden Hagar and brought Ishmael into the family picture. And Ishmael was a thorn in their side. Jacob heeded the deception of her mother and played dress up as his brother Esau and hoodwinked the father into blessing the younger over the older. Ahab followed the murderous plan of Jezebel and killed an innocent man for the sake of his inheritance, true or false. Delilah's smooth and comfortable charm was able to take Samson, God's mighty judge, and place his head in her lap. And while he slept, she gave him a GI haircut, and his strength was drained. Job, on the other hand, well, all in the providence of God had been taken away from him. He received counsel from a wife. Curse God and die. And what did he tell her? You speak like a foolish woman. Shall we not receive both good and evil from the Lord? And what was Job's worship? Blessed be his name. He giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh Elohim. I've just given you several examples from Scripture. I am not bad-mouthing any of the ladies here. I believe we have some of the most charming, wonderful, spirit-filled women in our congregation. I'm just bringing forth the Scriptures and showing you that there are times that we may listen to the advice and the counsel of other people. And beloved, we better take their counsel and their advice and put it through the filter of God's Word before we act on it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. So chapter 5 is going to end with another banquet scheduled. Chapter 5 ends with a bunch of hammers and saws busily rap-tapping and just cutting the wood. Pegs are being made, and an 80 to 90 foot wooden structure is about to be built with one lone rope. We're going to find out what happens in chapter 6. But Proverbs chapter 1, I like to end with verses 10 to 19. And for the young person who was here this morning, our young student, I would ask you as the pastor to follow along, because this is the counsel I would like to leave you, my dear friend, my son, my daughter, my young friend. If sin is enticed thee, consent thou not. If the sinner should say, come with us, Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil or things stolen. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Be one of us, little person. This peer pressure, you come with us and you join us with our sin. You don't need to pay attention to mommy and daddy. You don't need to give mind to your Sunday school teacher. You don't need to hear that loudmouth preacher. Just join with us. We'll have one purse, one community chest. Cast in thy lot amongst us. Let us all have, notice, one purse. My son, my daughter, my young friend, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Whether you're young or old here this morning, if you ever receive counsel or advice that doesn't square with the righteousness of God's word, you have the biblical permission and the biblical mandate to do the 180, the about face, for those of us from the military, and you walk in the other direction. You walk in the other direction. Do not be a fool, young person, to think that your friends have your best interest in mind. They don't. They want to take you down with them as well. So whether you're a parent here this morning, or whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're the elder, or whether you're a member, you encourage the three young children of this congregation to the best of your ability. Pray for their souls, pray for their walk, encourage, admonish them to respect their parents, to read the scriptures, and may the grace of God someday touch each and every one of the three children here and redeem them and save them from the pit that we were taken out of. And never, never be a Haman. And beware of the advice of a Zeresh. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for the counsel of your word. And though this book may have been written hundreds of years ago, and though your name is not even referenced, your very being is not even sought, not even implied, but yet you're there. You're there behind the stage, sovereignly ruling, sovereignly guiding, sovereignly in control. Father, we pray here this morning that we as a congregation would never be guilty of hating one another, that none of us would be desirous of vainglory, that none of us would hate our brother and be charged with being a murderer in the eyes of Scripture. Father, we pray that our love and our devotion, our kindness, and our empathy one for another would grow throughout the remainder of this year, and may it take on a full-fledged blossoming tree in the years to come. Father, I pray your blessings on each family. I pray as we celebrate our national holiday of Thanksgiving that each and every one of us could look up and say, Lord, thank you for the many blessings that you have given to me. I'm able to count them one by one. Father, may you have your will in each and every life that is here. In Christ's name, amen.